This morning, our first scripture reading comes from Psalm 142. So if you want to open your Bibles to Psalm 142. As you turn to Psalm 142 in the Old Testament, it's a prayer of David when he was forced to flee to the shelter of a cave from King Saul. We will see in here as we read this prayer of David, he affirms to the Lord and that his enemies are pursuing him, but he takes comfort in the trust that the Lord hears him and that the Lord is his true refuge. It's the same that we have just learned in question and answer 27 and 28 about God's providence. David anticipates that his prayer will be heard, that he will be delivered from his enemy, and that he will be surrounded by the righteous so that they may together praise the Lord. As Christians, we face our own private or our own portion of persecution. We face trials. We face testing. But our dependency is upon the Lord. We are to stand firm, having the support of four pillars of spiritual discipline: reading God's word, praying to God, trusting in God, and obedience to God's word. So Psalm 142 this morning helps gives us that understanding and strengthens us. We prepare our hearts today to hear the word of the Lord with these words from Psalm 85:8. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints, but let them not turn back to folly. And now, beloved of the Lord, hear the words of our Lord, Psalm 142, a maskil of David when he was in the cave, a prayer. With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see. There is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from the persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. Thus says the word of our Lord. Again, this is a word that gives us encouragement and trust that God is in control, that his providence rules. If you turn in your Bibles to the last book, the book of Revelation, we're going to be reading this morning, chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. Revelation, chapter 3, verse 7 through 13. Beloved, come now before the Lord to hear his holy, inerrant, and inspired word, and may God bless to our understanding his reading from his word. Revelation 3, 7 through 13. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Thus says the word of the Lord. Today we're looking at the book of Revelation, a book that sometimes we find challenging. So just to kind of set the tone here, we're gonna do a little introduction just to the entire book, and then we'll take a look at this text today. Like I said, there's a little bit of confusion going on around this book sometimes. But right from the beginning, we're told what the purpose of the book is. Chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it." And this is again echoed at the end in chapter 22, verse 7. "Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." So Revelation is a prophetic word from God. And when we hear of a prophetic word coming to us from God, He's not speaking to us about the things that might happen or could happen. These are not the shadows of the possibilities of things. These are facts. These are things that will happen. But because it's also a prophetic word about the future, it causes confusion. When will this happen? And I think there's many who think that this is just a climactic set of events that will happen at the end of the age. But you know, if that's the case, then what are we supposed to do during the church age? Are we supposed to sit back and just kind of look forward and see what's coming and kind of investigate things and look around? And you know, there's a lot of people that do that. There's a lot of people that look at current events and they try to figure out, hey, is this it? Is it starting? Or they look at a person. Is this the person that was being spoken of? You know, it's an interesting thing. How would that bless people throughout the church age? It's been, maybe, you know, back in the beginning, that would have been a different idea, but now it's been about 2,000 years. You know, how would that have blessed generation after generation after generation? But in this book, we are hearing the words of a prophecy, and we're told to keep the words that are written, to hear and to obey. And that theme is echoed throughout the entire book of Revelation, to call, to hear the prophecy, the facts that God is speaking about. You suppose that's important to know what God has in store for the church, for creation, to hear from God about future facts, to obey God, to know the things that will soon take place, so that we may remain obedient during times of trouble? Do you suppose that's important? You know, a lot of churchgoers, professing Christians, they don't see it that way. But today we're going to look at it, and we may also view the book of Revelation as seven separate cycles. Seven cycles are different views throughout the church age. And they give us an overview look at what to expect. And now, what if those seven cycles described that to the people of God so they could be prepared for what came during their lifetime? Not something clear off in the future, but during their lifetime. So maybe what God is intent is to give His people, His church, an understanding of the things to be expected, again, at any point in time during the church age. So wouldn't that be important for each generation? To be prepared and to know and anticipate, to persevere during their lifetime, not something that's out in the future somewhere. God's word says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it." how would we be blessed with knowledge of something that's way off in the future? Now consider maybe these seven letters that start off the book. Maybe those seven letters are just a prelude to what those seven cycles are going to unfold for us. What we see taking place in those seven churches is pretty much what we will see in the churches during the church age. And don't get this wrong. I'm not saying that each letter is like one of the cycles. It's all combined. It's all one big picture. God seems to be establishing a pattern of seven here. We find seven letters, seven seals, seven angels, seven lampstands, seven stars, seven trumpets, seven heads, seven bowls, seven last plagues, on and on. Seven letters as the prelude. Maybe we could think of the letters as setting an example of the things to come that are then further described by the seven cycles. And back to the letters one more time here as we look at that. Notice another thing. Notice that all seven letters were together in the entire book and sent to each of the churches. These were not seven letters sent off to individual churches, but the whole group of them along with the whole book, which actually may look more like an epistle or a letter, went to each church. Each church had the opportunity to read the letter that was addressed to them, as well as the letters addressed to the other churches in that route. That was important. It was important that each church had an opportunity to see what was going on in the other churches, to hear what God had to say about what they were doing. You know, it was important. Each church gives us instruction about how the church should function in the church age. Now, with all that being said, we will today consider the faithful church, the Church of Philadelphia. I believe it's the church we all believe we belong to. And I think if you polled people in churches all across America, they would all think they're in the faithful church. And God has provided in today's passage 3 points we will consider. These 3 points have to do with who it is writing to the churches. First, he who has ultimate authority over the church. He who declares what are the marks of a faithful church. And he who makes and fulfills promises to the church. The entire book of Revelation is prophetic. John is instructed to write concerning the things that he sees and hears, but notice the seven letters. They are written more like dictation. Look into our text today, chapter 3, verse 7. We begin with, and listen closely to these words. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. Sounds like dictation, but as we begin to examine verse 7, we need to understand, first off, the term angel here. That term angel can also be translated as messenger. And we recognize the word has the aspects of a person, not an angelic being. The reference to the angel of the church represents the idea of to the person leading the church, the pastor, if you will. We don't need to speculate any further as to the meaning of to the angel of the church. Next, notice each of the seven letters to the seven churches begin with Christ presenting himself to the church with the affirmation of his divine attributes suited to each recipient church. By this, Christ intends to grow their faith, faith the church needs to overcome the problem they currently face. Christ affirms specifically those attributes that will focus the recipient church on Him. The Lord and protector of the church, providing trust and faith necessary to persevere through the problem they are currently facing. So remember, these are letters dictated by Jesus directly to John, We are hearing the words of Jesus to the church in Philadelphia. From He who proclaims the divine attribute of holy and describes Himself as true, Jesus, the Holy One of God, the true Messiah, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. The Holy One of God, who has the authority to open the door of salvation, allowing entrance into His kingdom, and the authority to close the door of salvation, denying entrance. Jesus is describing His ultimate authority over the church. He intends to comfort the church of Philadelphia, along with the church, all churches throughout the church age, that He and He alone has ultimate authority. The faithful church needs to be reminded from time to time, who is the Holy One of God? Who is the true Messiah? Who holds the key to salvation? This strengthens their faith during times of trouble and persecution. Next, we hear the words of Christ proclaiming to each church, I know your works. To the church in Philadelphia, their faithful works are being recognized by Christ, as He directs their attention to the open door He has provided. Now, we just looked at the text that describes an open door that provides salvation and entrance to His kingdom. But here, the open door is best understood as an open door to go out and proclaim the gospel to a fallen world and to take those who believe, who are converted by the hearing of the gospel, and make disciples. That door remains open to the faithful church. A door Christ proclaims no one can shut. Even though they are a small church, little strength, the door remains open for as long as they keep Christ's word, as long as they are obedient to His word and do not deny His name. That is, for as long as they remain faithful. So what is Christ telling us who reads His prophetic word? What are the marks of the faithful church? Christ declares He considers a church faithful not based on size, but based on obedience. Obedience to His word, to maintain true worship, to confess His name, to proclaim the true gospel message, and to be a witness for Christ to the fallen world. Remember, Jesus has established His church, and He alone can declare all that it means to be faithful. One of the reasons all seven letters are part of the book of Revelation and are to be read by all the churches, again, is to reveal the marks of the faithful church alongside and in contrast with the unfaithful. And what Christ reveals to John concerning the seven churches, remember, is the beginning, the introduction, the prelude to what will soon take place during the church age. These seven letters are the introduction to the seven cycles that provide seven views of the things that will take place during the church age, the things that are already at work in those seven original recipient churches. You know, let me pause here for a moment to consider the name of the book. As you may have heard, it's not plural for a reason. It's not Revelations, it's Revelation. They're not specific events, specific locations, specific people, but a single revelation of the things that will soon take place. What Christ intends to reveal and prepare His church for is to remain faithful to Him during the church age, during the times of testing and tribulation that are experienced throughout the entirety of the church age, to remain faithful to His word, to His commands, to maintain the good confession of His name, to be a witness to a fallen world, to stand firm during times of testing, times of discipline, and times of judgment. All that Christ reveals to us is to remember the book and all the things that will be poured out on the world. Now, there is some good news. When the faithful church remains true to Christ, to His word, proclaiming the true gospel message, witnessing faithfully to the fallen world, the lost sheep will respond. Verse 9. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. All the lost sheep, no matter who they are or how impossible it seems for them to respond, will respond. They will repent and bow down, not bowing down to worship the church who proclaims the truth, but worshiping the Holy One of God, the true Messiah, joining with the faithful church. When will this happen? This is not some single event that's going to take place in history. This has been happening all throughout the church age and continues on. It will continue on as long as the Lord tarries. Therefore, we can understand this did take place during the time of the Church of Philadelphia. Jews heard the gospel and were converted. We can understand this is continuing through the church age. All the lost sheep will be gathered. All who belong to Christ, who have been cleansed by the suffering servant, by the shedding of Christ's blood, all who have been cloaked in His righteousness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit who makes the word of the Lord effective in the hearts of His sheep, all will be ushered through that open door into the kingdom of God. Christ declares, "Behold, I will make them come and bow down." Christ's word and His work will not fail. Not one lost sheep will be left behind. Now we'll look at Christ proclaiming His promises to the faithful church. We see in verse 10 more good news. "Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth." Here we find a promise to the church to be kept spiritually safe during the testing of those who dwell on the earth. Those who dwell on the earth are the worldly, the faithless. They belong to the city of man. The redeemed, we belong to the city of God. Again, the phrase, "those who dwell on the earth," is not a general term for all of humankind on the earth. God's chosen people are citizens of His heavenly kingdom. We may live physically here on the earth, but our citizenship is in heaven. Physically we live on the earth, but our spiritual dwelling place is with Christ. We are in Christ. We belong to Christ. We've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. We are in Christ, and we are citizens of His heavenly kingdom. That is our dwelling place. Remaining and living on the earth, we may suffer physically. In fact, I'm pretty sure we will. But our spiritual home is not here. We are aliens in a foreign land. Christ declared in chapter 1, He is in the midst of the lampstands, His churches, overseeing His church, ruling and governing His church. And here in verse 11, Christ assures us He will return and implores His faithful people, His faithful church, to remain faithful until His return. Verse 12 continues with promises to His faithful church. "The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name." A pillar in the temple. Now, not literal, but signifying a permanent fixture in the temple of God. When we are ushered in by the hand of God through the open door into the kingdom of God, never to go out again. Right in the name of God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem here, is representative of eternal union with God and fellowship with God in Him, all who are in Him and all that are redeemed in the new dwelling place, the new Jerusalem. All who enter the eternal kingdom of God will be made new, glorified with the new name of Christ. This is repeated at the end of the book. But looking first to verse 13, he who hears has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What a familiar text to all who are made able to hear the word, whether Old Testament prophecy, New Testament parallel or parables, or any of Scripture. Emphasis here to each church, emphasizing the bookend promise. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it. You know, I've heard it said, when we read the end of Revelation, we're being told how things will wrap up. That is, as some say, who wins? But I don't think that is correct or proper. Winning would assume a contest that could be won or lost. Make no mistake, there's no contest. Only the facts of this prophecy of Christ, who rules and reigns over the church, and who prepares His church, who blesses His church with all the facts of this prophecy, so that we may remain faithful and obedient to His word at any point in time during the church age. You know, I could think of no better way to end today but with a reading from the end of Revelation chapter 22. If you care to follow along, please turn to chapter 22 of the book of Revelation. You know, isn't it good to be blessed by the Word of God? Then may we be blessed as we hear the words of chapter 22. Take this in. Let this soak in. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And He said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent His angel to show His servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of this prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still do filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, so to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and adulterers and everyone who lives and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with us all. Amen. Thus is the word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are united by a common faith. Our Lord and our God, you have given to us this glorious gospel of our risen Savior and Lord. Grant that as we joyfully receive the good news for ourselves, so we may gratefully share it with others and ever give glory to you, by whose grace alone we are what we are. By the power of your Spirit, give us strength to live out the message we have heard today, to remain faithful to your word, to continue to make the good confession, to never deny your name. O Lord, by your word, teach your children the truth of your prophecy. Bless us with your grace and faith poured out on us to remain strong through the trials of this life. And as we walk through the door of salvation into your kingdom, may we hear you proclaim, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Through Christ our Lord. Amen.